Book of Proverbs, chapter 18. We'll stand for the reading of God's word once you find your place. Okay, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. And as an high wall in his own conceit, before destruction the heart of the man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We pray that you would help us to apply these passages to our own life. Lord, that we would not just listen idly, but Lord, that we would ponder, consider what your word is telling us individually. Lord, help us to be hardworking, not to be working as men pleasers, but fervently unto you. We pray that you would help us to be fervent, both in our work for you, our spiritual work, but also in our day-to-day jobs and our work around our homes. We pray that you'd help us to go to you as a strong tower, not to wealth, not to put our trust in the deceitfulness of riches. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. We're looking particularly at verse 9 today, looking at the person that is slothful in his work. Speaks about the person who is not only slothful, but a waster. And as believers, we're not to be slothful in any area of our life. We're to work fervently, diligently, as the scripture says, to the Lord. And we're not to be men pleasers in the sense that we're just trying to do something to achieve the praise of those around us. It's been said, I know my father-in-law says this, but I'm assuming it's not necessarily original to him. If a project is worth doing, or if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing well, or worth doing right. You know, when I'm doing home renovations, I have it in my mind that I don't want to do that job again. I want to do it one time. And I do not want to redo that job. Of course, there are things that happen outside of our control. You know, maybe we live on a floodplain and we have a flood. Or, you know, maybe there's fire. But whatever the case, those things are outside of our control. So when I do a job, whether it be renovating a home, whether it be working on my car, I try to do it in such a way that I won't have to repeat it. Now, of course, when you're doing work on your car, you know, you might change a starter motor, you might change an alternator, and if you're aiming to keep that vehicle for some time, you will realize that you'll probably have to do it again sometime. But the purpose is doing it right the first time. Like, for instance, you know, with a starter motor, sometimes you've got to use these wedges to line up the splines perfectly on the flywheel and on the starter motor. And if you don't have it lined up quite right, you can wear out that starter motor prematurely. Same things goes for, you know, preventative maintenance, greasing and oiling and changing the oil and changing the transmission fluid and at the right intervals, that type of thing. We're not to be slothful. We're to dig into it and find out. You can't use the excuse, well, I just didn't know. You know, you've got to dig into it. You've got to say, well, what is the interval for changing my transmission oil or my engine oil? Different things that need to be changed. You know, if a person has to redo a project, often, I mean, one, you've got the time that was spent the first time doing it, that's now wasted. You've got the materials that so often you have to replace the second time, so you've got a waste in the cost of the materials. And you've got the time lost doing it the second time. Of course, granted, I'm sure some of you are like me, it's a learning curve, and sometimes you do a project and you realize after, oh, I did that a little bit wrong. Now I've got to redo it. Or, you know, but we do it to the best of our ability. We're not to be slothful. There are certain things that you will have to redo again. I just talked to Brother Kuiper here some weeks ago, and he was talking about all the years that his cupboards have put up with a large family, and you know, he's going to have to start thinking about cupboards in the future, right? And cabinets, and that's life. But that has nothing to do with laziness. That's just wear and tear. That's right. So we see in verse 9, he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that's a great waster. There's a connection. The person who's slothful, who's lazy, is related to the waster. The person who wastes money, wastes tools. You know, if a person leaves a tool out in the rain, it's likely going to be rusted when they go to retrieve it. Maybe the wood or something's rotten. So you don't want to be a waster. That word slothful, you think about that. I was wondering what came first. Was there the creature called the sloth, and then we get slothful based after that, or which way? According to Wikipedia, the sloth was named after the quote capital sin of sloth. That's their quote. As I was thinking, as I watched some videos on the sloth, and they showed a picture of a sloth running away from danger, you know. You know, and they're slow moving. As you probably know, they can grow fungi on their fur. It's symbiotic because it actually camouflages them. But it tells you a little bit about the speed at which they move. Well, some people can be like that. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The sluggard, he or she wants lots, but they have nothing. They don't have what they're looking for, what they want, because they're slothful. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. If we're diligent, God blesses us. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. Excuses. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. It's too cold outside. Yesterday I was lacking energy. And I knew I had to go mow the grass. And it was like, oh, I don't want to do it. I'm like, I have to do it. Look out the window. There's some dark clouds coming. I don't want to mow it in the rain. And I finished up sort of in time. I was weed whipping when the monsoon arrived. But you know, sometimes we're slothful, we're sluggard, we're tempted to not do things. We make excuses for ourselves. Oh, it's too cold outside, the sluggard says. I'm not going to plow. You know, first just came to mind, you know, where Solomon talked about going by the house of the slothful, the sluggard. You know, it's all covered in weeds and thorns. Another excuse, Proverbs 22:14. I'm sorry, verse 13. Proverbs 22:13. The slothful says, "There is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." I can't go out there. There's a lion. We're not so worried about lions out here. We could have a mountain lion. Could have a cougar, but there. Oh, did you? Wow. We could have. There's all sorts of different dangers, but we're not to be looking for excuses to go outside and do what we have got to do. Some years ago, I had a neighbor who was unemployed, and he had been a manager at a sports store here in town, and so I was trying to encourage him to look for work, and he said, "Well, I have been looking for work, but I'm looking for a job in management. I'm not going to settle for anything less." He never did get a job. Well, he was suspected of selling drugs from home to supplement his income. So the sluggard has lofty desires, but they don't have the work ethic to earn what they want to buy, or even in some cases what they need to buy, the necessities of life. As you can imagine, over the years, I've had occasion to help somebody in need, and many of you have as well. And there's been times where I've taken people grocery shopping, I'm going to buy them some groceries, and the groceries they want are the quick meals. You know, I'll go to get a bag of rice, and they're like, "Well, what about this? You know, this quick cooking rice, maybe a quarter of the size of this bag that's the same price. This would last them a lot longer." But they're so short. They think so short. They're thinking only a day ahead, 2 days ahead. They're not looking, "Okay, well, wow, I have this opportunity to buy this big bag of rice, which will last me for this amount of time." I mean, you think about it. I mean, we shouldn't. Of course, white rice isn't necessarily the most healthy for us. But you think about it, really, white rice does not take that long to cook. And yet they've got to have the five-minute rice you can quickly zap up in the microwave. And then they've got to have these special name brands. You know, where me and my family, we will look for what is the best price most of the time. There are certain brands that sometimes you're like, "For 10 cents more, I can get, I think I'm just going to go with that one." You know, we get the day-old bread from McGavin's. It's got the black stripe down it. And sometimes they go and buy that for some people in need, and they're like, you know, they give you that look. Well, wait a second. You know, they're in that situation because of slothfulness. They're not willing to work. Majority of the time. Certainly there are legitimate cases where someone's, they're unable to get work, and maybe there's an economic downturn. They've got a physical disability, whatever the case. But we got to be careful. There are many that they're struggling financially, and yet they feel the need to have a cell phone, maybe a couple cell phones in the home. In my home, we have one. I mean, if you need two cell phones, that's fine. But when a person is financially scraping bottom, there are things that we can pare out of our life that we do not need. A cell phone is not a necessity of life. How did our parents get by? I mean, how did our grandparents get by? Dad still gets by. he's not got a cell phone. They have expectations about cable and satellite. I've helped out people before, and you talk about, you just get them moved, and they're saying, "Oh, I've got to get my Shaw cable hooked up." You're struggling financially, and you're telling me you need to have Shaw cable? That is not a necessity of life. I recently gave a quote I came across on the web, and I can't remember the exact quote, but it basically says that so many people want to come into money. And the author said the best way to come into money is to get a job, and approximately 2 weeks later, you will come into money. I like that. But having this strong work ethic does not just apply to our secular work. It applies to the work that we do for the Lord. I recently, I think maybe on Wednesday night, referred to Luke chapter 9. Let's take a look there, Luke chapter 9. Jesus talking about not taking our hand off the plow. When we have a job to do, we're supposed to do it right. Luke chapter 9, I'm just getting a different reference lined up here. Verse 57, we read, "And it came to pass that as they went their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me to first go and bury my father." And that phrase there is believed by many to not necessarily be speaking about someone that's just died and you're going to go bury your father, but rather speaking about when a son would stay around with the expectation that the father is going to pass away and they need to help with their father. Jesus said to him, verse 60, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And verse 62, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We're supposed to put our hands to the plow and work steadily for the Lord without turning back. You think of that familiar verse in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers," not doing it just to have people see what you're doing. I mean, you think about it, right? Let's say you're vacuuming at work, and maybe that was part of your portfolio, your job. And you were just to do the kind of the bare necessities to get by, and you vacuumed around the rug and over top of the extra carpet that sits on top of the rug, then that other person that says, "I'm going to do this fervently," peels off that, vacuums underneath places that somebody probably won't even notice what you've done. But they're working fervently. They're not looking just for eye service and for people to see what they've done. They're looking to do a proper job. So in verse 22 again, "not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Focus of heart, focused in one direction. In verse 23, "whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Heartily as unto the Lord. From the heart. I mean, when we think about that word heartily, we also get the aspect of cheerfully. That we're working cheerfully. You know, I mentioned some time ago a story about a miner who worked so diligently, and somebody asked him about his love for God, and he says, "I'll show you how much I love God today while I work." You know, his work ethic, he was working for Jesus Christ, even though he was a miner underground. It wasn't just a matter of, well, I'm serving man right now underground doing this mining job, but rather he says, "No, I am serving Jesus Christ down here right now. I'm going to do a good job." And what a testimony that is to the lost as well, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 10 through 12, thinking along the lines of spiritual work. Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Didn't sound quite right. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your works, and work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, this is not speaking about that we have to work diligently to maintain or keep or get our salvation. But as if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, as a believer, you are to be fervent in your ministry and your work for the Lord to obtain those promises, inherit those promises that the Lord has given us. In our text, it talks about the slothful person is brother to the waster. Mentioned earlier that, you know, give the example of leaving tools out in the rain. The waster allows things to spoil. You know, maybe think of Proverbs 12:27. It says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious." The diligent man treats everything that he has as precious. He's careful with it. So often it can be a matter of maybe we've accumulated too many things, and as a result, we don't have places to store them, and things get left out and get damaged. This the slothful man that roasteth not that which he took in hunting. You know, I've known people that they go hunting and the meat they take, they hang it, and down the road it starts breeding maggots, and they have to throw it out. What a waste. Think about a house. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about our house in Shore Park before we moved out here. My wife and I didn't know a great deal about keeping a house and maintenance and renovations for some time, and we had some peeling paint on some of the windowsills. And what we didn't realize was that it actually rotted out some of our windows. We had to replace all of our windows because it had rotted out. And some of the water had gone down and followed the studs into the wall. So then I had to open up the wall in certain places and replace studs that had rotted. Further compounding the problem was that when the house was built, there's this one bay window, and the builder did not properly insulate, didn't properly seal it up. When I peeled baseboard away, or the trim between two windows, I saw outside. It was like a direct avenue. It was like, whoa, I'm looking right outside. And this was peeling the trim off the inside, the casing off of the window. I was astonished that it was not properly sealed up. And so we learned the hard way. You got to keep on top of things. You got to look out for damage. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about us, our church family. We have many, many children in our church. And I'm sure most of us parents are trying to train our children to have a good work ethic. And the best way for us to train our children to have a work ethic is for us to personally have a strong work ethic. It can be easy to fall into the trap of thinking, well, we've worked hard enough for all of our life. Now let's let the others carry the torch. Let them shoulder the burdens. Now, when we raise children, they ought to learn how to carry some of those burdens. But we ourselves cannot slacken and become lazy. If we fall into bad habits, our children will mimic us. It isn't a given, though, that children of hardworking parents will also be hardworking, but there's certainly a better chance if we ourselves are hardworking. Another thing is we have to have patience with them. Having a hard work ethic is not enough. Sometimes you see quite a difference between a parent who's really hardworking and their child who is not. And I think some of the times it's a matter of not having patience with the child. I know for myself, I like to pay attention to detail. And so if it's not being done the way that I want to see it done, sometimes I can be tempted to just say, fine, I'll do it myself. And that does not teach that child. That does not teach them effectively. I need to have patience and say, okay, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to vacuum this way. So those of you, you know how it is when you're training your children, for instance, how to vacuum. It's like, they'll go like this. They'll vacuum over here. Oh, there's a spot. I'll vacuum that. And, you know, they're not doing it in a pattern. They're not getting all the dust, all the dirt. You come look at it from a different perspective, and you see, oh, they missed that. You see all the dirt that was missed. So to have patience, to show them how to do it, and then to reinforce it. Do you remember how Daddy showed you how to vacuum? That's the way you're doing it. That was not just a preference. That is the way you're going to do it. I have some in my house that detest vacuuming. Hoping that with time they will learn to enjoy it. And we talk about, you know, Colossians there, where it says, heartily as unto the Lord. We talk about that verse frequently. So having that patience, where we don't get frustrated, we don't get angry, we don't get upset, and it can be hard sometimes as a parent not to become frustrated when we've told them over and over how to do it. I remember one time, some of you were here last week when my in-laws came from Alberta. Simeon, one of my wife's brothers. I remember him as like a 5-year-old, and Pastor Harness asking him to rake the leaves that were on. There was a scum of leaves over top of this, some puddles, and he would go. Simeon would go and thrust his rake down and go right through those leaves down to the very bottom. And my father-in-law's going, no, take it and just run it along the top and scoop those leaves off. And he had the scowl on his face. Simeon did, and he's like, no. You know, he's patiently over and over showing him how to do it. Another way to help our children with having a good work ethic is to reward them. And some of you parents, you might say, that's bribery. I wouldn't do that. But you know what? When you have time, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. The Lord told Moses to tell the Israelites, if you do this, if you are obedient in these ways, I will bless you in these ways. And verses 15 on in that same chapter, he says, but if you're not, I will punish you. So the Lord blesses us when we obey him. It's not bribery. It is a scriptural principle that God rewards us when we are obedient. And so in our home, we try to reward our children. And you know, sometimes the reward is, depending on the situation, sometimes the reward is as simple as, thank you so much, you did an excellent job. And telling them that, maybe at the breakfast table in front of the other children, to let the other children know how good a job that child did. Now, we have to be careful not to work children against each other and not to make one child feel like they're hopeless and they're never any good and mom and daddy have a preference for that child. But we can reward them by praising them for what they've done that is good. And then sometimes there are other treats that are, you know, some of you know that we, in our home, if a child goes and does something voluntarily for setting up the table for a meal, you know, we'll often give them a cup of coffee as a result. So that's, that for them is a big treat. And you may agree or disagree. And you know what? My in-laws, my father-in-law would spoon feed toddlers coffee. So it's part of the tradition. And you know what? It didn't stunt any of their growth. So make it fun as well. Make it fun. Make it pertinent. You know, build something with your son. Do something with your daughter. You know, maybe a father will build a dollhouse with his daughter. Maybe he'll build a toolbox with and for his son. Make it pertinent. Make it fun. Okay, well, we've run out of time, so we'll end right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Tell me, Father, come before you, and Lord, we pray that we would be fervent workers, that whatever we set our hands to do, Lord, those things that you have ordained for us to do, that we would do it heartily as unto you, that we would not take our hand off the plow, we would not look back, we would plow straight furrows. Lord, we pray that in every area of our life, we would be diligent. We'd be like a Joseph. Lord, that you blessed, you prospered after he showed diligence. Go before us, we pray, in our morning worship service. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.